1 Peter 5, 1-4. When it comes to the standards for leadership, and when it comes to the methodology of leadership within the church, there's often much confusion. Even within the church itself, members are confused about what elders should do and what leadership should be about. The world hasn't a clue about the requirements, and they assume that just because there are certain rules and regulations for the world in leadership, that they should be reflected in the church. That is not the case, as we will see over these weeks. So even though there's confusion very often in the church and certainly in the world, praise the Lord, the word of God is very clear and very certain about leadership within God's church. And so it's to the word that we turn. We don't listen to what society tells us. We don't even listen to what other churches tell us, even within our denomination. We look to the word. God loves the church. In fact, God is shaping history through his church. And the church is on the very heart of God. And so naturally, God has much to say to us about the leadership of his church. Now, when we look at the world, we'll see different styles of leadership. And the governments of the world swing often between democracy and dictatorship. And many churches follow one or other of these models, democracy or dictatorship. In fact, some people would try and claim that one of the strengths of the Presbyterian system is that we are a democratic system. That's true to a certain degree, and to that degree it's useful. However, democracy can be a very dangerous way for a church to operate. Dictatorship certainly is not the way a church should operate. But the Bible shows us what God's model is. Not democracy, not dictatorship, but theocracy. Maybe that's a new word to you. But theocracy basically is God ruling his people through the means of his word. God ruling his people through the means of his word. So some shall have responsibility for the leadership of others, but both the followers and the leaders are under the authority of the word. That's theocracy. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, 1-4, we have a short passage dealing with this pattern. Peter was a true blue, 100% water-loving fisherman, as I'm sure you know. So it must have frustrated him greatly to have to talk about sheep and flocks and shepherds, because we're told back in those days, maybe it's the same today, that actually fishermen and shepherds just didn't get on the best. However, Peter would have known that the word of God repeatedly uses these word pictures to describe his people, his church, and his leaders. And let's just remind you of what Victor Reddy's told us in the kids' talk, that the people were really the sheep. That's how the Bible sees us. It's not very complimentary, because if you know anything about sheep, you'll know that they tend to be weak and wayward and stupid, and I'm afraid that's how God sees us at times, because that's exactly what we're like. Weak, wayward, and stupid. So if the people are the sheep, then the church is the flock. The true church of Jesus Christ is a group of weak, wayward, and stupid people who have sadly gone wrong, but who have been saved by the Savior Jesus Christ. These sheep in the church, and that's why no church is perfect, by the way, because we're all sheep. Saved sheep, but still sheep. And the sheep have known the message of the good and great shepherd who came and died and rose again and pursued his sheep so that indeed they might be born again and become members of the flock of God. So the church is the flock, a flock of very ordinary sheep. So if the people are the sheep and the church is the flock, that means the elders are the shepherds. Under the good and great and chief shepherd, Jesus, the elders care for their flock. So where exactly did the idea come from? Well, as we thought about even in the baptismal talk there earlier on, all the great doctrines of the faith go right back to the beginning of the Bible, and that's the same too when it comes to the doctrine of eldership, because we've got to go right back to the early book of Exodus. The pattern was birthed and developed in the Old Testament. And let's look at one example. Jethro was the father-in-law of Moses. And he was concerned that Moses was being burdened by leading the huge numbers of God's people. And everybody was coming to him with their problems. And it was onerous. So under God's guidance, he came up with this plan. Verse 21 of Exodus 18. Select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over 1,000s, 100s, 50s, and 10s. So the pattern was clearly birthed in the Old Testament. And throughout this Old Testament period, we see this pattern develop. And I could give you lots of other verses, but I'm sure you'll take my word on it, that that's birthed in the Old Testament, developed in the Old Testament. But when we come to the New Testament, we see that the pattern continues. For instance, in Acts chapter 14, we read these words: Paul and Barnabas appointed elders. Notice that the leaders appointed elders. Not the people, the leaders appointed elders for them in every church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord. So what happened? People were converted, gloriously converted, often from paganism. Congregations were formed. But of course, they needed leaders. So elders were appointed. Another verse, Acts chapter 20, verse 28, we read these words. Paul speaks to the Ephesian elders, and he says this: Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Now, you'll notice there I put slightly bigger print those words, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now, that's very important. Because a man doesn't make himself an elder. God makes an elder. Congregations do not make elders. The job of the congregation is to identify elders or potential elders. Those who have the qualification, those who have the gifts. And that's why this process is very important. Much more important than the next governmental election. Much more important than the next council election. This process must be steeped in prayer. It requires much care. And for this reason, just as it is wrong for an unqualified man to take on the role of elder, so it is wrong for any of us to nominate or vote for an unqualified man. Now, I'll say it again because I think it's very important. Just as it is wrong for an unqualified man to take on the role of elder, so it is wrong for any of us to nominate or vote for an unqualified man, because, as you see, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. And we certainly don't want to be going against what he teaches. Can I share with you an illustration of that from my own family? In my own family, a relative was voted on as an elder in his particular church. And by his own admission, he was unqualified. But he felt pressurized. The people have voted. They voted badly. They should not have voted for him. And he later resigned. And it was all very embarrassing. It so happens, praise God, that he is now qualified, but he's not an elder. He was an elder when he wasn't qualified, and now that he is qualified, he's not. You see what can happen? You see the mess that can happen in the church when this sort of thing goes wrong? Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now, I didn't put down the verse from 1 Timothy 5, but in 1 Timothy 5, we see the Presbyterian distinction between ruling elders and teaching elders. I'm not sure whether you even were aware of that, but yes, within our eldership, we have one teaching elder, that's me. We have other ruling elders, some of whom who can teach, but they're not set apart as teaching elders. In the future, we may have more than one teaching elder, who knows? But what Paul writes to Timothy, he says this: The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. Now, what Paul is telling Timothy is this: that the elder and the position of the elder ought to be respected, especially when he does his job well. Now, it's nothing to do with titles. It's not about calling him Mr. this or Reverend that or Doctor so-and-so. It's about showing respect for the role that they have under God as God's shepherd, as God's leader of his flock. So where did the idea come from? The idea came from God. And the role of the elders, a very clear biblical basis. Let's now, after that sort of lengthy introduction, let's get into these four verses. You'll be glad to know that it's not going to be terribly long today, but it's very, very important. Let's first of all think of the ministry of the elder, verses 1 and the first part of verse 2. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. We're thinking here of the duty and the responsibilities of the elder. Peter knew what he was talking about because he was an elder. You notice that? As a fellow elder, he knew what he was talking about. And here you'll see that he emphasizes the care. That's the word we're thinking of here. The care elders are to show to the people under their care. And that's the last verse there that we read in verse 2. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. You see, the eldership is not about promotion for service rendered over years in the church. You don't start thinking, oh, there's so-and-so. You know, they've been about now for 40 years, and look what they've done. It's about time he was recognized for that. We'll give him the role of elder. No. That's not what it's supposed to be like. And it's not about your family name. Oh, you know, this family's been in this congregation now for years. You know, and daddy was an elder. Maybe even granddaddy was an elder. He's got to be an elder too. No. My grandfather was an elder in the Presbyterian Church. My father was an elder. But that didn't necessarily mean I should have been an elder as well. And it's nothing to do with your position in society. You know, so-and-so's a, if you don't mind me, those of you who are doctors, don't mind me using that as an example. He's a doctor, you know, very respected member of society. That's not what it's about. The elder's responsibility is to love Jesus and to care for God's people and to care for those who are outside of God's people, the lost. And so ask yourselves as you think about your nominations, does he love Jesus? Is his love for Jesus evident? Does he love the flock? Does he love the flock here? Does he love lost people? Has he a heart for evangelism? Or is he so caught up in his own wee world and his own wee kingdom that he hasn't got time for God's kingdom? Those are the sorts of questions you must ask yourself. Does he genuinely care? Because he needs to. The eldership is a ministry of care. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. Secondly, the motivation of the elder. We see that at the end of verse 2. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. You'll notice the word overseers. We may say that again next week. Not sure, but the word overseer means basically the same as elder, or in fact the same as bishop. They mean the same role. Bishop, elder, overseer. Three names, one job. They're used interchangeably for the leadership within the church. So elders, overseers, or bishops are to lead as servants. That's the key thing, servants. And it requires humility. It requires dedication and love and loyalty. And whatever gifts he might have, the elders to use them to serve the people of God. And so the issue, in a sense, is the kingdom of God. His kingdom. Not our wee kingdoms on earth. This isn't about power struggles. This isn't about setting up your own agenda. This is about him, his kingdom, his glory, his work. So look for servants. Look for servants. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. Not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. You see the word serving run through these verses again and again. We'll come back to that word again. So look at the servants. Who's serving? Is he not serving? If he's not serving, then don't nominate him. Don't make the mistake. And he should have a willing and eager attitude. He must be a willing servant, not because you must, but because you are willing. Not because you must, but because you're willing. How refreshing it is when you ask a servant to do a job, they'll say, "No problems. Gladly I'll do it. I'm ready. What do you want me to do? When do you want me to do it?" Compare that sort of attitude to the, I suppose so. If I don't do it, nobody else will do it. You see, that kind of grudging leadership produces grumbling following. But energetic, spiritual, alive leaders will inspire people to follow. So look for a happy, willing spirit. You see, a happy chappy is better than a moaning mini. Gladly, not grudgingly. Not because you must, but because you're willing. That's true of every leader, isn't it? How thankful to God I am for the leadership, the volunteer leadership in RPC. I sing your praises to whoever I talk to when they ask, "How are things going on in Rich Hill?" I'll say, "You know, we have some of the best volunteer leaders I've ever come across." I believe that with all my heart. And I believe it's because you're willing. And the eldership among us also must be willing to go that extra mile, to pay the extra cost. And Peter develops the idea and introduces the concept of eagerness. Yeah, it must be a servant, it must be a willing servant, but it must be an eager servant. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. And it seems, at least in Peter's day, some were more interested in loot rather than love. But as the role of the ruling elder is not a paid position, that doesn't necessarily apply to the same degree. But the idea is that we should be eager to serve, even when it costs them. Eager to serve, even when it costs them. I think I told you my father was an elder. Looking back at my father and his commitment and eagerness to serve, I had an excellent example growing up. I didn't always appreciate it because, for instance, on a Sunday morning, we had to be at Sunday school for 10 o'clock. He was Sunday school superintendent as well as BB officer and free will offering secretary and so on. The list went on and on. But we had to be at church for Sunday school at 10 o'clock. That meant we had to be in at 5 to 10 to get washed and dressed. I still remember three of us around the sink trying to wash at the same time. Can you imagine? Didn't even time for a shower. Didn't have showers in those days. But I know that being a leader and an elder in my father's church cost my father big time. And it's something I'll never forget. Because he was a farmer who put first Christ's kingdom before his own kingdom. You see, he wasn't greedy for money, but he was eager to serve. And that's the kind of man we want to see as elder in RPC. Thirdly, the manner of the elder, verse 3. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Here we're thinking of style. The style of the elder. I think I told you the story, I think it's an Alistair Begg story, of the teacher who asked her class one day, "What do you want to do when you grow up?" And one wee boy put his hand up and said, "I want to be a teacher." "Why do you want to be a teacher?" And he got up and he got onto his tiptoes. He said, "Because I'm going to give people lots of homework to do, and I'm going to set them difficult tests, and I'm going to make people stand in the corner even when they don't need to, and I'm going to keep them in at lunchtime." "Oh," the teacher said. "Well, does anybody else know what they're going to do when they grow up?" And the wee girl put her hand up and said, "Please, miss, I want to be a teacher." "Why do you want to be a teacher?" "I want to be a teacher so I can help people learn. I want to be a teacher so I can help people discover all the facts that I've learned. I want to be a teacher so I can lead people through life." See the difference? One was dominant, and one was a servant. The theme of serving and servanthood is clear. Nominate servants. Because the best and most spiritual, most biblical leaders, they serve. They serve and they serve and they serve. J.B. Phillips puts it like this: you should aim not at being little tin gods, but as examples of Christian living in the eyes of the flock committed to your charge. And the manner of this, I suppose, is being, the word example is a key word, or the word that jumps out at me. Example in, for instance, compassion. There's enough hardness and cruelty in the world around us. People have enough problems without judgmental, harsh and hard leaders. The truth is sometimes hard enough for people to accept, but it has to be shared with a compassionate love. Examples in prayer. You know what? We need our elders to pray. The elder, in a sense, should be banging that door on a Friday morning saying, "Let me in, let me in. I want to pray for my flock. I want to pray for my sheep." And in the small groups, they should be the men who are leading the prayer, fighting in prayer, battling in prayer. It's the seventh piece of the armor of God, didn't we not note last Sunday morning? An example in prayer. An example in attendance and loyalty. This is the flock. They love this flock. They're committed to leading this flock. They're interested in the new sheep that are coming into the flock. And they're concerned about the sheep that are leaving the flock. Loyalty to this flock. But seeing the bigger picture of ministry throughout the world. This should be an example of a servant attitude, as we've said again and again, tenderly showing people the way of Jesus. Because the role model of the elders, of course, is Jesus. He is the good shepherd. He's our pattern. Because Jesus had the right attitude, gladly serving, not grudgingly. Do you remember when he got down on his knees and washed the dirty feet of his disciples the night before he died? Jesus was an example of the right motivation, sacrificial, not selfish. He didn't think about money in his pocket or the house he lived in or his career or his children's education. All those things were not important. Why? Because he sacrificed himself for people again and again. And that's the cost of leadership. And he also had the right style. He did it by example, showing it, living it out. And no elder is perfect. And even the potential elders that you're thinking about aren't perfect. And we should not expect our potential elders or elders elect to be expert in being elders because they're not elders yet. But we should see signs. We should see something of Jesus in them. So look for the example of Jesus in your nominations. In conclusion, we see that the good and godly elder will receive a reward, verse 4. And the chief shepherd, of course, is Jesus. Let's read that, verse 4. And when the chief shepherd comes, or appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Yes, the great shepherd became the Lamb of God. As we were singing this morning and praising him, that's what came to my mind again, that beautiful thought of the Lamb of God being the chief shepherd. That is our Savior. And the chief shepherd is Jesus. And elders are accountable to Jesus, you see. Elders are not men who seek to please people. Elders are men who seek to please Jesus. The problem with many churches is that it's got leaders that are people pleasers. They'll go nowhere. Or they are tradition pleasers. They're going to go nowhere. But Jesus pleasers will have his blessing. And sometimes, you know, elders have got to say no when people want us to say yes. And sometimes we've got to say yes when people want us to say no. And I know that for certain because the number of times over the 15 years I've been here that I've been criticized for doing this or saying that or not doing this or saying... Let me tell you, it's water off a duck's back now, praise God. It used to bother me. I used to have sleepless nights.
if truth be told, it still bothers me, but not the same degree. And we need elders who are prepared to be like that. Strong, gracious, Jesus-loving. So elders need to be leaders, need to be prepared to make difficult decisions, need to be prepared to make unpopular decisions because we are pleasing him, Jesus, not people, not the community, not the world. So being a nice man or being a good man is not enough. He must be a nice man and a good man who can lead under the direction of Scripture. So the prospect of this return of the chief shepherd reminds us of our accountability. We all ought to be doing his business, by the way. This all applies to us. We need to be examples. We need to be servants. It all applies to all of us, but particularly to the elder. So let's be busy about his business, busy serving in his cause, because he's watching us. He's watching, and one day he's going to return, and then he's going to pass out his rewards. And what is the reward? Well, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. A crown that will never fade nor tarnish. It will stand the test of time. It's made for heaven because it is heavenly. That degree or the degrees on the wall will ultimately be meaningless. They will fade away. Somebody's going to throw them into the rubbish heap sometime. The big car in the drive will rust away. The impressive bank balance will be left behind. But for God's people, there's a crown of glory for all who are in Christ, including the elder. So we end where we began. God loves his church. God loves RPC. And God shapes history through his church. And God will shape history through RPC and other churches. God demands that his church be well led. God rules his church through the means of his word. God's people need care. God's people need to be served. God's people need to set an example. Need to be set an example. And so his leaders need to care. His leaders need to serve eagerly and willingly. His leaders need to set a clear example. Please pray about this. Seek his will. And unitedly, as a church family, let's elect God's choice. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for the simple and beautiful little picture of the shepherd and the flock. And here we are, a flock, desperately needing leadership. We pray for our present elders. Pray that you will anoint them daily. Fill them with your Holy Spirit. Lead them by your word. And help them to be wise and equipped overseers. Men who care. Men who serve, men who set an example. And may we see among our own folks here men who will fit into that category. And may we see them under you, elected to the role of elder. We pray that throughout this whole time we will be united as a church family, that we will seek nothing but your will. Because it's all about you, and it's all for your glory. We bring our prayers to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.